Good morning, everybody. Hey, welcome to Cornerstone Live. It is good to be with you guys again. In the studio today, we are short one person. I have to tell you this. Shannon is away. She's away for the weekend, but she's with us remotely. So if anything goes wrong today, we're just going to blame it on her, okay? So hopefully we'll have a smooth stream today, but we've got Jake doing his magic like he always does. And you're going to see two of my daughters, Abby and Karis, in a little bit. They're going to help make the music a little bit better. I just want to say I miss you guys and really look forward to when we can come together again sometime in the near future. I'm glad that our state is talking about opening up and can't wait to be together again with you guys. But for now, we're here and this is good. So it's good to see you guys signing on and jumping in and joining us today. I just want to say happy Memorial Day. Today is Memorial Day. This is Memorial Day weekend, and I'm just learning to appreciate more and more what people have done to sacrifice for us. I picked up the classic novel, All Quiet on the Western Front. I've started reading that. This is an oldie from World War I, but just reading some of the descriptions in there is really helping me appreciate what some of these 18, 19-year-old kids did and what they gave for us. Some of them gave their lives. Some of them came back and their lives were changed forever. So this is a weekend. This is maybe a different Memorial Day than usual. We're not going to be having the parades and those sort of things. Maybe the big picnics aren't going to happen like usual, but it's still a time to remember. And so take time to appreciate and give thanks for the sacrifices that have been made for us. So before we jump into our focus for the morning, I just want to take a minute to just stop and pray and thank God for those who've sacrificed for us. So would you join me in prayer? Lord, I just want to thank you that you have put into us hearts that are willing to sacrifice. And for hundreds of years, people from our country, men and women, have made the ultimate sacrifice in various wars throughout our history. And it's been difficult, and it's changed many, many lives significantly. But God, we want to stop and thank you for those sacrifices that have made the difference for us to have the freedom that we have. So, Lord, on this Memorial Day, I pray that we'll be thankful and that when you give us opportunities, we'll express our thanks to those veterans who've sacrificed for us. Those of us who haven't gone will never fully understand, but Lord, we want to appreciate them. So thank you for this Memorial Day and the reminder that it is. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when Christians and followers of Jesus think about sacrifice, our minds will naturally go to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. That's the sacrifice that changed us most. And so I just want to sing about that as we get started. Are you thankful today? Are you thankful for that sacrifice? So as we sing this song, sing out to God and just let him fill you with his love. He loves you so, so much. So join us if you can. If you know the song, sing it with us, all right?
Come all you thirsty, come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Come all you sinners, come find his mercy. Come to the table, he will satisfy. Taste of his goodness, find what you're looking for.
Believe in the river forever.
addictions. Come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting, God so loved the world.
It's good to sing. Good to sing. God so loves the world, and that's us. That's us. We're gonna continue our series in Hebrews today in just a few minutes. But I have a question that I want us to think about today. And the question is this: where does faith take us in a time like this? Where does faith take us in a time like this? And I want to talk for a minute about the reopening process. How's that going to look? What's it going to be like? And it's honestly been a stressful topic for me to even think about. But there's so much diversity in how this is happening. And so I want to talk for a minute about what's this going to be like when we finally can come back together. How's that going to look? Some churches in Berks County are already meeting together for in-person services, even though we're still in the red phase where we're supposed to stay at home. Are they better than we are? Do they have more faith than we do? I got an email from someone outside the church this week that said, hey, a bunch of churches are already meeting around you. How come you aren't? Pennsylvania Constitution says you have the right. Should we do that? Are we spiritual weaklings because we're still doing it this way? I don't think we are, and I'll explain that. But where does faith take us in a time like this? How do we go through this process? I watched a news report video from another state where they were interviewing people coming out of an in-person church service. And the interviewer was saying, hey, what are you doing? Don't you think this is dangerous? Aren't you gonna infect other people possibly? This is too risky. And you know what they said? We're not worried about COVID-19. We're covered in the blood of Jesus. And I scratched my head when I listened to that. I thought, is that really what the blood of Jesus is for? I don't think so. The blood of Jesus doesn't guarantee we'll never get sick. The blood of Jesus covers our forgiveness, covers our sins so we can be forgiven and have eternal life with God. So as Christians, we don't have this guarantee that we won't get sick. So we have to think about this. We have to take precautions. We have to think this through. So how are we going to approach reopening? Churches are going to have a wide variety in how they approach this. And I've been on calls this week with groups of pastors, and there's a lot of diversity in how churches are doing it. So we want to be careful, number one, not to be critical of other people who are looking at this differently than we are. And that's going to include people outside of our church and inside of our church. Some people in this church family are going to be ready to get together sooner than others. So we want to be careful not to criticize. Okay, there's going to be variety, and that's okay. For Cornerstone, as we rethink our approach to reopening, we're going to think a lot more than what do we have the right to do. That's not the primary thing. We want to think through what is the right thing to do. And that's not easy. And so for us, there are four questions that we're thinking through that I'm just going to give these to you so you understand what are we considering as we think about this process. Number one, how can we fully follow Jesus in this environment? That's our first priority all the time, no matter what's happening. We want to fully follow Jesus. So that's first. Underneath that come these other questions. How can we minimize physical health risks? We know we can't eliminate physical health risk. Can't eliminate, but we can minimize. So we want to think about that. Third question is, how can we respect our governing authorities? That's important. Romans chapter 13 doesn't give us an out in this situation to just ignore what our authorities have said. So we want to respect them. We want to do what's right. So we're going to listen to them. The only time you don't do that is if they're telling you have to do something that dishonors God. So we have to respect them. And the last question is this: what would be the best testimony to our community? We are part of this community. They're watching what other people do. All of a sudden, we start these big group gatherings again, and they what are they doing? Ignoring what everyone else is doing? Like, we don't want to do that. We want to be a testimony that we are part of this community and we're taking this seriously. So those are four questions we're thinking about. And in light of those things, we are going to have a phased reopening, basically just like the rest of our state. It's going to be phased. It's not going to be all of a sudden we're open and it's business as usual. That's not going to happen. It's going to be in steps. And we don't have all the steps figured out yet. We're still gathering people together to think through all the details so we do this right. But we have an idea of where we're going We just need to put the pieces in place. So the first step I will tell you about right now, the first step when we go yellow and we have our pieces in place and have the logistics ready is to start with in-person watch parties. So we'll keep the live stream going once we turn yellow, but we're going to open up some locations for you. If you want to be together with some of your church family, that's going to be an option. We're going to have to think through how that works, how many people in each site so that we're still caring for that. But we want to do that soon after we enter yellow. In-person watch parties. You can be part of that or you can just keep watching live stream. But it's going to be phases. That phase, I'm going to tell you right now, it's probably going to last until the end of July. And part of that is because these phases take a while. The other part is our family has been planning a trip out west for the last couple of years, and that's starting June 22nd to July 22nd. So that's going to kind of, if we keep the same thing going on while we're gone, that'll make it easier for all of us. And besides which, then our family can also join Cornerstone on Sundays as long as we have an internet connection from wherever we are. So I won't be giving the message on those Sundays, but we do hope to join the live stream those weekends also. So through the end of July, hopefully soon we can start those watch parties. Those of you who are just desperate to be with other people from your church family like me, we can start doing that hopefully really soon. But we want to reopen as our community opens and kind of in a similar fashion, in stages, in phases. We're not resisting our government. We're not fighting for our rights. That's not what this is about right now. We want to honor God above all, including our testimony to our neighbors. And in thinking about that, I was reminded of the Apostle Paul, his example. If you know much about him, he was imprisoned multiple times. He was imprisoned because of his faith. And what did he do while he was in prison? Paul, when he was in prison, unjustly in prison, he wrote letters, not petitions. He wrote letters. And it's those letters that have made a difference in our lives. Even this week, I'm so glad when Paul was in prison, he wrote letters, not petitions, because his letters have fed me spiritually this week. If he was writing petitions, I doubt if that would have fed me this week. So let's just keep that in mind. God is doing something here, and your faith has a far greater opportunity to develop now than before all this crisis began, because right now your faith is being tested. So where does faith take us in a time like this? I want to think about that as we open up the book of Hebrews together. So maybe we can just pray and ask God to teach us, help us to move forward with wisdom. God, we're opening your word right now, and you gave us this a long time ago, but it's so relevant for us today. So those who are on live stream right now and those who are going to listen in later, God, open our understanding of what you have to say to us from Hebrews chapter 3, because it's so very relevant and applicable to us now. Open our eyes, show us exactly how you want to apply it to our own lives as you've been applying it to mine this week. Thank you that your word is alive and it's food for us and it's life for us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it, open it up to Hebrews chapter 3. This is where faith is going to take us today. It's going to take us to Hebrews chapter 3. And I think it's going to help us answer this question of the day. Before I read, I'll just give you a sneak peek. Where's this going? What have I found in this chapter as I've been studying it that relates to where we're at? Where's faith going to lead me? Three things. Number one, faith is going to lead me to fix my eyes on the Savior. Number two, faith is going to lead me to bury my nose in the Bible. And number three, faith is going to lead me to get my feet on the street. And I'm going to explain what all that means as we go, but let's start with number one. Faith leads me to fix my eyes on the Savior. Look at Hebrews 3, the first six verses. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house is greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. The first thing we find in Hebrews chapter 3 is that faith leads me to fix my thoughts on Jesus. Fix my thoughts on Jesus. In our Zoom groups this week, Colossians chapter 3 said basically the same thing. Set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above. Faith leads me to focus on Jesus. And how easy is that to do? That is not easy to do. We talked about that in our Zoom group on Tuesday. It is hard to keep my thoughts focused on Jesus. I don't always do it. Do you? And as we were studying Colossians this week, God just really convicted me about my preoccupation with our upcoming vacation. I mean, I've been looking forward to this for a while and working on this road trip for probably 3 years, saving, planning, scheduling, all that. And the last couple weeks has been really rough because I'm just wondering, is this even going to happen? Is it going to work? The parks have been closed. They're starting to reopen. Our flight was rescheduled and it was canceled. Is everything unraveling? Will I be okay if it does? Yeah, everything else is getting canceled. Why not this? And in looking at Colossians and this idea, fix your thoughts on Jesus, God helped me realize I've had an unhealthy attachment to this vacation. I've had my thoughts fixed on vacation more than they're fixed on Jesus. And nothing's wrong with planning a vacation. But Jesus always deserves first place. And that is hard to maintain that kind of focus. Now, why is it so hard? Why is it so hard for us as followers of Jesus? No, it's so hard because we're constantly being pounded with things below. It's hard to focus on things above when things below are so loud. The worries and the wants of right now. And there's a lot of that. We still have to work and eat and live in this world. But all this stuff going on makes it hard to fix our thoughts on Jesus. Well, Hebrews reminds us right here, it is worth striving for. It is worth striving for that. Why? Well, number one, because Jesus is faithful. Look at verse 2. Hebrews 3, verse 2. He was faithful to the one who appointed him. Just as Moses was faithful in all God's house, Jesus is faithful to the one who appointed him. Who's the one who appointed him? That's God the Father. Jesus was faithful. He was reliable. He was true to his word. He was steady. He did what his Father said. What his Father sent him to do. And in doing so, he is also faithful to us. Because if you look at the end of this section, verse 6, it says, but Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house. Not only is he faithful to his Father, he's faithful to us. He's steady, he's reliable, we can count on him. We are his house. It's interesting, the author here compares Jesus' faithfulness with Moses' faithfulness. Jesus was faithful just as Moses was faithful. Now, why is he comparing Jesus and Moses? Well, this book is called Hebrews, right? It's to the Hebrew people, the Jewish people. And for the Jewish people, Moses was probably the most respected leader of all time. The Bible Knowledge Commentary, which is one that I use pretty much every week, puts it this way. It says this, it is difficult to exaggerate the importance of Moses in Judaism and the veneration with which he was regarded. It would be hard to exaggerate how much they honored him, how much they revered him as a leader from their history, from their past. So to compare Jesus with Moses to the Jewish people was a really big deal. Jesus was faithful like Moses. Okay, wow, that's significant for them. But then he goes even further. Not just faithful like Moses. Verse 3, he says this, Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. Greater honor. Just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. So Jesus is faithful like Moses, but he's worthy of more honor than Moses. To be worthy means deserving. Jesus deserves to be the one that we fix our thoughts on. He's the only one who deserves that, really. And we've all had people that we look up to in life, whether it's someone from outside of our normal world, like actors or sports stars, authors, teachers, or even people, neighbors, or someone in our own world that we really look up to. And for some of us, we begin to fix our thoughts on them, and sometimes we develop even an unhealthy attachment. We idolize people. And I'm not going to say my kids have done this, but my kids have latched on to certain musicians over the years. And people like Toby Mac, 10th Avenue North, Lauren Daigle, Ren Collective, just great musicians, excellent, even godly people, but none of them really deserve our fixed thoughts. They may have exceptional talent, but they're not worthy like Jesus is worthy. Nobody is. Jesus is worthy. And in verse 3, it says, Jesus is found worthy of greater honor than even Moses. And how does he describe it? Why is Jesus more worthy than Moses? If you look at verses 5 and 6, he explains it, and it makes a lot of sense when you understand it. Verse 5 says this, Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house. Verse 6 says this, but Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. Moses is a servant, Christ is a son. Moses is in the house, Christ is over the house. Big difference. Moses, he's part of the house. The house is us, it's God's people from all time, right? Moses is one small part of that house, and he's been faithful to do his small part. One person in the house. Jesus isn't in the house, he's over the house. He's the builder of the house, verse 3 says. He's the builder of the house. So they're in totally different worlds, Moses and Jesus. They're not like running a race together and Jesus outran Moses by 30 seconds. No, this is an entirely different race altogether. Chapters 1 and 2, we already saw Jesus is described as superior to the angels. Here he's presented as far superior to the greatest man in their recorded history. Jesus is faithful and Jesus is worthy. And you and I, followers of Jesus, are part of his house, this thing he's building. So if you think about that, this is kind of a bonus thought. When you put the pieces together, you realize, if I'm part of this house and he's building me, I'm an important part of what God is doing in the world. That's verse 6. You and I are important parts of what God is doing in the world. All of these things are good reasons to fix our eyes on the Savior. Now, before we move on, I want to give you one more reason why you want to fix your eyes on Jesus. Tim Keller reminded me of this in an interview I watched with him this week. I'll be sharing that link in the Zoom groups, and if you want it, just let me know, and I'll share it. But Tim Keller was talking about sharing Jesus with a post-Christian culture. And what he said was, as the builder, Jesus has all the resources you need. He has such incredible resources to offer us. Resources that you need and I need to thrive right here, right now. Well, what are some of those resources? What does Jesus really offer us? Let me just point out a few. These are big. Number one, he offers contentment. Contentment. Real contentment. Think about that for a second. How hard is it to achieve contentment in a world that is never satisfied? When I realize I'm a child of the King, I'm destined for eternal glory, I can be content no matter what happens with my plans. Vacation or no vacation, sickness or health. Jesus offers me a content spirit. That is a resource that is invaluable. And he goes beyond, even beyond contentment. If you take that the next step, because you might see contentment as kind of neutral, well, yeah, I'm okay, I'm satisfied, sort of. But he goes further than that. He wants to give us joy. Joy, like real, solid, long-lasting, enduring joy. John 17, verse 13. Jesus said this to his followers before he leaves them. He says, I'm coming to you now. He's talking to God. But I say these things while I'm still in the world, so they, my followers, may have the full measure of my joy within them. This is his desire. He says it over and over again. I want them to be filled with my joy. It's a resource he wants to give us. Joy that no one can steal. So we got contentment, we've got joy, we've got peace. Peace is an incredible resource. In a world, you compare it to our world, we are filled with confusion and conflicting ideals. Jesus offers clarity, and he offers us peace. I know the one who holds it all together. I'm his, and he's mine. And that can bring us tremendous peace of mind when everything going on around us is not peaceful. Well, the fourth thing he gives us is direction. Direction. In a world of confusion, conflicting ideals, Jesus gives clarity about what's really important. What's really important? What really matters in this world? And if I keep my eyes on Jesus, I'm not likely to fall for those deceptive lures of the world. And we'll talk more about that later. But these four resources, contentment, joy, peace, direction, those are some incredible resources. You think about it, some of the wealthiest, most successful people in the world don't have all those resources. So who are the real wealthy ones? We are. Those who have Christ are the wealthy ones. Well, some of you may be skeptics, you may not be sure, you may be just wondering, yeah, could this possibly be true? Could this really be? Is this too good to be true? This is absolutely true. I am living this. I'm living this, and so are some of you. And I know some of you others are, you're still getting there. You haven't fully realized all of these resources, but you're getting there. But you have to admit, you look at that list, and that's some pretty good stuff. But there's more. There's more. Faith leads me to fix my eyes on the Savior. Secondly, it leads me to bury my nose in the Bible. Bury my nose in the Bible. When my eyes are fixed on Jesus, I'm going to be hungry for guidance from God. I'm going to want to know, what does he have for me? What does he have to say to me? So I want to read the last part of this chapter, Hebrews chapter 3, the rest of the chapter, and we'll talk about the last two ideas that we want to talk about today. Hebrews 3, verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. This part of the chapter is the second of five warnings in the book of Hebrews. And this warning it's a warning to learn from history. Learn from history. Remember, the audience is Hebrew, so the author connects them with this earlier generation, and he really lines them up together. He's like, you did this. Do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. He just links them to this earlier generation who failed God's test in the desert. What is he talking about? If you know your Old Testament history, you probably remember the event. It's a significant one. They're going back to one of the most significant events in Israelite history. And the event is found in the book of Numbers, chapters 13 and 14. I'm not going to turn there, but I'm going to remind you what happened. This is what happened in that event that he's referencing here in this part of the chapter. God's people, Israel, they're a young nation, and they had been enslaved for 400 years in Egypt. So then through a series of miraculous events and judgments on the people of Egypt, God rescues them out of slavery. He sets them on a journey to the promised land. This promise God had given his people from way back in the time of Abraham, their forefather, their patriarch, their founder, hundreds of years before. I promise you this land, they're finally moving toward it. And as they leave Egypt, they begin to experience divine encounters every single day. It's just part of their new world. God is showing up again and again with this newly freed nation of former slaves. And it was an incredibly faith-building environment. One of the greatest divine encounters they experienced was that time when they left Egypt, they get to the border of the sea, the Red Sea. Egyptian army starts coming after them, and God says, Moses, stretch out your staff over the sea. And he's like, what? Okay. The ocean opens up and God's people pass through on dry ground. They get to the other side. The Egyptian army comes after them and God says, enough. And he lets the sea close on the Egyptian army. That was an experience you would never, ever forget. So they escape the Egyptian army. They're on their way to the promised land, but they still have some obstacles. Number one, how are 2 million people going to get through this great desert known as the Sinai Peninsula with food? They don't have any food. They don't have nearly enough food. And what are they going to drink as they travel through this desert? So God, time and again, miraculously provides manna to eat, water to drink. He takes Moses up onto this mountain, gives him the law to guide all these people. God is obviously taking care of his people, who, by the way, are not exactly acting like saints. Bickering and complaining was their mother tongue. This seems to be all they knew. So that's the backdrop for Numbers chapter 13 and 14. And this is what's going on here. The people arrive at the border. After all those experiences with God, they're at the border of the long-awaited promised land. Moses sends out a delegation to check out the land. One representative from each of the 12 tribes. Check out the land, see what it's like. How many people are there? How big are they? What is the soil like? So 12 spies go in, and what they find absolutely amazes them. They come back with clusters of grapes that are too heavy for one person to carry. But the size of the fruit reflects the size of the people. They are giants. And so the majority, 10 of the 12 spies, give a negative report. They say, we can't go in there. Those people are far too big. They will destroy us. There's no way we can beat them. We are better off back in Egypt. And the people believe them. And they decide they would rather go back to Egypt. What was wrong with their conclusion? The 10 spies, what was wrong with their conclusion? Didn't include God. All these divine encounters all along the way. And they say, we can't beat them. Why do they think they have to beat them? They ignored God's promise. They ignored God's power. And because of their lack of faith, that entire generation lost the promised land. Hebrews 3:19 concludes, so we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Unbelief is what did it. Unbelief is why they lost the promise. If the people had listened to Joshua and Caleb, these two spies who believed God, they would have received the promised land right away. But because they did not believe, the entire generation died in the wilderness, minus those two men who God preserved to enter the land 40 years later. And God would fulfill his promise to the next generation. That reminder was given here in Hebrews so that the current generation would not make the same mistake. They are reminded, do not harden your hearts. do not turn away from God. You guys already did that in the past. Look where it got you. Believe God. And over in the Bible, the New Testament will draw on stories from the Old Testament, the history, things they went through, mistakes they made, things they did right, models and examples and failures. All of those things just keep coming back, and God wants us to learn from it. We got to stick our nose in the Bible if we want to learn those things. God has so much truth for us, so much help, so much guidance. We can gain so much from this book, and yet, how often do we turn away from God's guidance and so often trust in man's wisdom instead? Can I just say this? When we trust man's wisdom over God's wisdom, we limit ourselves to man's blessing rather than God's blessing. I don't think that's a fair exchange. Can I just say that again? When we trust man's wisdom over God's wisdom, we limit ourselves to man's blessings rather than God's blessings. I do not want to live there. Do you? We got to be people of faith. We have to believe. Israel missed the promised land because of their unbelief. And in Hebrews 3, it gives this quote from Psalm 95. So hundreds of years after the event, they are learning in Old Testament times, in the times of David. And now it's up here again in Hebrews in the New Testament after Jesus had come. And what do you think? Do you think we can still learn from this? We got to be people who believe God. We believe what God has said. And he talks about they did not get to enter God's rest. God had this incredibly beautiful rest waiting for them in the promised land. They rejected it with unbelief. It's a terrible, terrible story. It's a tragic story, but it's an important one to learn from. We have it preserved, so we learn from it, because you and I easily make the same mistake. How do we make the same mistake? Well, you remember those resources that Jesus has for me? Contentment, joy, peace, direction. What is it that robs us of those things? Is it your circumstances? Is it COVID that robs you of contentment, joy, peace, and direction? It's not. The only thing, as a follower of Jesus, that can rob you of those resources is unbelief. You say, I don't believe you. Guess what? It's unbelief. These are resources that are available to us all the time. Faith leads me to fix my eyes on the Savior. It leads me to bury my nose in the Bible, and it also leads me to get my feet on the street. What do you mean by that? Well, it kind of goes with the other two points. What I mean by that is real faith is active. Faith, what we're talking about is not some dusty, boring intellectual exercise. Faith, real faith, is something that propels me forward through those obstacles. You've got obstacles in your life. It may not be food and water like it was for Israel, but you've got obstacles. Faith propels us through those things. Faith is active, and it worked in my life this week. I already told you about this vacation. My mindset about vacation was setting me up for major disappointment. If I set my heart on that, set my mind on that, I've got this ideal world of how it's going to be, what it's going to look like. You know how many different things can throw that off the rails? This dream I built up in my mind? A schedule change, a cancellation, bad weather, broken gear, or other humans who don't share the same dream as me. All that can throw it off. But now that my focus is adjusting and God is teaching me, no, fix your eyes on me. I'm better prepared for what happens. And I think I can honestly say if something terrible happens and we don't get to go on this vacation, I think I'm going to be okay. A couple weeks ago, I'm not so sure that was the case. Faith is not for the God compartment of your life. It's for every compartment. I've got to get my feet on the street. I got to have active faith. So where do I see that in the chapter? Look at verses 12 and 13. Right in the middle of this second part of chapter 3. Verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. don't have an unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Encourage one another so none of you is disheartened by sin's deceitfulness. Faith propels me forward. Unbelief pulls me backward. How so? It turns me away from the living God. And it weakens me to the enemies who want to destroy me. You see this? Verse 13. Encourage one another so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. I think this is a really important verse. And those of you who are English scholars, look at that hardening idea. Is the hardening process here active or passive? Active means you're the one doing the action, right? Passive means something else is doing it to you. What is it here? The hardening is passive, right? So you are not being hardened. So you may not be hardened. Something else is doing it. So what else is doing it? What else is doing the hardening? Sin's deceitfulness. Sin's deceitfulness. So here's one major reason why passive faith is so dangerous. You do not want to settle for passive faith. People who don't do anything as a result of their faith are leaving themselves totally exposed to the hardening of sin's deceitfulness. And sooner or later, they are going to become a casualty. We cannot be passive because there's something active working against us. So what is that? How am I going to be active and move forward? We're not talking about legalistically completing our checkboxes of religious devotion. God is gagged by that idea. We're talking about having an active, offensive and defensive strategy to keep moving toward God, knowing that something is pushing against us. We are pushing just as hard the other way. We are working the strategy. We're moving toward God. We're talking about actively pursuing God. Part of that's making time to get my nose in the Bible, right? To study it, to read it, to know it. It's also about encouraging each other. It's said in verse 13. It's about meeting with other believers to encourage them and help keep them growing, because we need help moving forward. So what we're really talking about is immerse, fuse, radiate. Those are the things that make for healthy Christians. We're active, we're moving forward. Because sin's deceitfulness wants to harden us and turn us away from God. And if you do nothing to resist that, it's going to win. Now, you probably know people who are casualties of sin's deceitfulness. Maybe you're married to one. Their faith was passive and they were defeated and you watched it happen. Maybe that was even you at one time. We have to be careful. It's a passive process. But if you look back at verse 8, it's also an active process. That hardening is also an active process. He says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That's active. So the hardening of our hearts is both active and passive. We certainly don't want that. We don't want to move in that direction. Listen to the warning. This is the warning in Hebrews chapter 3. Don't settle for passive faith. It can be super tempting and super easy in this environment right now, in quarantine and all that, to take a passive approach to God. Super easy. You're sitting there behind your screen. You're doing whatever you want to do. You could be passive with God really easily. Don't go there. Real faith pushes forward no matter what the environment. It's active. You have all the resources you need to thrive right now. Right now. Jesus is holding them for you. He has them for you. So keep your eyes on Jesus. Bury your nose in the Bible. Get your feet on the street. Be active in your faith because God wants to bless you. He wants to use you to bless others. The next chapter we're going to talk about talks about the idea of entering into God's rest. These people with unbelief, they could not enter into God's rest. What is that? What is God's rest? To enter into God's rest. Does that not sound incredible? Does that not sound amazing to enter into God's rest? We're going to talk about what that means next week. But for now, consider which of those three big ideas you want to focus on this week. As we talked about each one, was one of them just kind of feeling like, the Holy Spirit's just kind of nudging me right now. I need to do this. I need to do this differently. I want to change this about myself and my faith. If God is nudging you, respond to that. He may not be nudging you in all three of those ways, maybe just one. So if you need some help choosing which one, I have three questions that might help. And these I sent in the notes in the email, if you are using that, but they're right here too. The first question related to keeping your eyes on Jesus, is there anything specific pulling my eyes off of Jesus? For me, it was the vacation. Is there anything for you? It's probably not the same thing for you as it is for me. Second question, is there something I want to change about the quality or quantity of my time in the Bible? Be active about it. Do something about it. Number three, have I become passive about an aspect of my spiritual health or about sharing my faith? Have I moved in a passive direction with my faith? You have an incredible resource, a bunch of incredible resources in Jesus. He wants to help you keep moving forward, even in this environment. So let Him. Let Him help you move forward. Can we pray? God, Your Word is alive and we need it. The people of Israel, way back in the day, they failed. God, You gave us that story so we could learn from it. We don't have to fail the same way. So God, strengthen our faith so that we don't. We want to enter into Your rest. We want to receive and benefit from all the resources You have for us. But Lord, there are times we forfeit them with unbelief. Forgive us for those times. Thank You for Your grace. Surround us, strengthen us, and fill us with Your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Ed and Joyce Sturdivant are actually going to lead us in the next song. So this one is probably one that you've heard before that you might know. So feel free to sing along with us.
From the chains that bind us.
Thank you. Thank you, Ed and Joyce. He walks on the water, speaks to the sea, carries our healing in his hands. Jesus is like none other. Just want to encourage you to take a next step. Spend more time in Hebrews chapter 3. Look over your notes. Look over to the things we've talked about today. What is it God's doing in your heart? God is at work. He wants to be at work in every single one of us. So I just encourage you to take that next step. That's not something I can do for you. Also, I wanted to mention something before we close off today. We're just about done, but something important that I think many of you have given to the first fruits offering. And I think there's a slide for that. The first fruits offering, the intent for this offering was to help anybody in financial need during this crisis, especially people who are local. And throughout the last several weeks, this number has accumulated as you keep giving. It's right up around $1,500. To date, we have not had any specific needs where we have given any of this money out yet. There was one situation that we were very close to giving a chunk out, and then they received some more stimulus money or something happened. They had some more money, and they said, you know what? I don't need it. Give it to someone who needs it more. So we're in this situation. We have this money. And right now, we've checked some different sources around Friend Incorporated, Manna at Grace, these food banks. And at this point, I'm sure there are some specific needs, but those needs have not risen to the surface for us. And so I want to make a recommendation that we take some of this money and send it to where it's needed more. We have some connections in both India and Nepal where this crisis is a far, far more serious crisis. There are food shortages like crazy in these places, places where we have people on the ground and people are living in abject poverty in these places. They don't know where their next meal is going to come from without a crisis like this. So I want to recommend that we take a significant chunk of this money and send it to those two places, to India and Nepal. The people we know there are feeding entire villages. They are meeting a desperate need. And that's really what this was given for. But I don't want to make that decision, and we as the leadership don't want to make that decision without you, because something we said was we're going to prioritize local needs. Since we haven't seen the serious local needs we thought we might, we'd like to recommend sending a portion of that elsewhere. So how we're going to do that, we want you to be part of that decision. So next Sunday, a week from today, pretty shortly after our live stream, we want to have a short meeting by Zoom where you'll have a link and you can call in, and we're going to make a proposal for how much money of this First Fruits offering we would like to send to India and Nepal for the food crisis that's going on there. So anyone is invited to join that Zoom meeting. If you're not on our email list, you're not going to get the link. So you need to contact me if you want to be in. There's going to be a vote through this meeting as well. Only those who are members can vote. That's how it works with our church family. If you are an official member, then you may vote on this decision. But if you want to be part of the meeting and you're not a member, you are welcome. So next Sunday, we're going to do that. And just ask you to begin praying. God, how do you want us to use this money that's been generously given? There are some very serious needs in other parts of the world right now. And maybe that's where God would have us to send that money. So consider that. And I just want to thank you again for being with us today, for hanging with us through this morning. If these live streams are helpful to you, please share on your Facebook stream, on your Facebook page, that we want to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, right? So I'm gonna say thank you for joining us. And my daughters and I are gonna sing one more song. You're welcome to join us if you want. We'll put the lyrics on the screen. But this is just one last reminder, and just a song that some of us really love. Thank you.
be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best art, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my life. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son. Riches I heap not, nor man's empty praise. Oh, thou my inheritance, now and always, thou and thou only, first in my heart. I King of heaven, my treasure.
Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus this week. Have a great week. Thank you.